Bibles turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at B of verse 14, but we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and here's our text for today, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know every day is a battle. Some days you give us rest from the front lines, it seems. But we know, dear God, the front lines, you're calling us up back to fight. And fight we must. And if we don't go to the front lines, we know Satan will come to us on the back of the lines. We're thrust into a battle, and the battle is raging, and there's much evil in the world. In this present day, there is a lot of darkness. And Lord, sometimes it feels like our little light flickers, and we are not much of a difference in this overwhelming evil. And dear God, sometimes we feel like the evil is within us so thick that we will be crushed by the weight of our own sins. Dear God, we have to fight without, fight within. And Lord, we realize the fight is not with flesh and blood. It's not something that we can just win through ordinary means of waging warfare. But it's a spiritual battle. Lord, it takes spiritual armory, spiritual weapons, spiritual defenses. And dear God, as we think about this breastplate of righteousness, help us, dear Lord, to never leave home without it. Help us to never want to be without the protection of our heart, the protection of the most important part of who we are. Lord, help us, dear Lord, to put on the whole armor of God. And after we have put on the belt of truth, to put on that breastplate, dear God, that's going to protect us from the fiery darts that are aimed at our, to destroy us. So we pray to God that you would give us the grace to do so. And we pray to God even today that for those who are, do not have any armor on, those who are basically ill-equipped, exposed to the powers of evil, that they would see their great need to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his armor. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. We have two questions we want to answer today out of this text. Very simple outline, easy for you to follow. We want to know whose righteousness this is that we need to put on. Is it our righteousness or is it the righteousness of Christ? That's the first question. And the second question is, why do we need this breastplate of righteousness? Why is it so important that we have it? Those are the two questions that we want to look out of this text. So let's get right into it. Whose righteousness is this? Whose righteousness do we need to put on? Now, there is some sense that you may think that this is our righteousness, but we realize that our righteousness is as filthy rags. that we don't need our own righteousness. That fact, that's part of the problem. We almost need protection from our righteousness. We don't just repent from our sins if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to repent from our righteousness, because our righteousness is not real righteousness. Our best deeds, our best efforts come short of the glory of God. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have turned aside. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The psalmist says, do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous before you. All your good deeds put together accumulate to nothing. If you do not know the Lord, you have nothing to offer the Lord. If you're here by yourself and you think that you're going to merit your way or earn your way into God's favor, and if you're going to be able to withstand the evil one because of your good deeds, you're greatly mistaken. You're fooled. You need protection from your own sins. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's prior to salvation. Now that we're saved, we have a righteousness. We have a new nature, a new heart. We're good people now. We're not the same. All things have been made new. I'm a good person now that I've been born again. I'm going to tell you, even in your new state, and you're not like you were. There's a difference. There's no doubt that you've been made new. You're a righteous person in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. That is true. But let me be honest with you. You don't want that righteousness either. You need that. But it still has a lot of holes. That breastplate is not yet perfected. There's no such thing as perfection on this side of glory. We don't really understand what it means to be perfect. We have people who believe in perfectionism this side of glory, they downgrade righteousness and minimize their unrighteousness to get this some type of balance that I can live a little while without sin. There is not a moment you can live without sin. There's not, you say, well, I can live 1 second without sin. No, you can't. We don't understand what it means to love God with all of our hearts. I mean, you don't even use all of your minds. How do you love God with all of your mind? It's like, well, I'm doing a good job. No, you're coming short. Your righteousness, even as a Christian, has to be filtered through the righteousness of Christ. God does reward you for your good deeds, but that has to be filtered through someone else's righteousness to compensate for your imperfection. All of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. I was reading the other day in the Psalms where it was actually in Isaiah, and Isaiah is rebuking the people of Israel. He says, you've eaten for yourself. You've eaten and you have drinking for yourself. And I thought, whoa, how often have I, I might have said a little prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food. And I gobble up my food real quickly and I said a prayer. But how often have I simply eaten and drinking for myself? Who truly wants to say, I can truly do all things at all times for the glory of God perfectly? I don't want that. I don't want my own righteousness as a barrier. You say, well, I have a clean conscience before God. My conscience is clean. Well, let me tell you, a good clean conscience is good, but it's just not good enough. The Apostle Paul had a clean conscience, but he says, that doesn't justify me. That doesn't clear me of guilt. He says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. And we're all the time trying to judge ourselves. Well, I'm a good person. I've done right. No, Paul says, I can't even do that to myself. He goes on to say, why? For I'm not aware of anything against myself. The NASB says, my conscience is clear. I have a clean conscience. Paul had a clean, clean conscience. And right now, I have a clean conscience too. But does that clear me? No, I'm sinning even while I preach. I can't even clear myself. Even though I have a clean conscience, do you think I do everything perfectly motivated for the glory of God? You don't think there's some mixture of self-desire to be appreciated and to love and to be thought of as a great preacher? You don't think I have mixed emotions and feelings and motivations while I preach? Who of us can say, I do all things perfectly motivated for His glory and I want to decrease so He can increase in everything I do? Who wants to raise their hand on that one? Not me. Let me hide behind, where's Jesus at? I want to hide behind Him. He goes on to say, but I'm therefore not acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. You see, our clean conscience are good. I should strive. You should strive to have a clear, clean, pure conscience before God. Don't go to bed with sin and guilt laying on your heart. Clean that conscience. Live within a clean conscience. But that yet is not sufficient to be a breastplate to protect you. We need better protection than our own imperfect righteousness. Even as a Christian, you see, it's not our own righteousness that we need to put on. There's two reasons the text demands that this is the righteousness of Christ. One, it's His armor, not our armor. Put on the armor of God. And two, this is past tense, seeing that you have put on. If you're saved, you've been justified. You've put on an alien or an imputed righteousness. This is something you have done, not something that you're working towards. This is the righteousness of Christ. And we see this, if you turn with me, turn, if you have, in Isaiah chapter 59. We'll see how this, all these pieces of armory are actually the armor that Christ used to overcome sin. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 14. John Winham, would you mind getting me some water? Starting at verse 14. First, we'll see that there was no justice and righteousness to be found in the land. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and righteousness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, here's the context. Justice is turned back. Here's the community, and they say, justice, you're not allowed to come in. Go away. Go home. You can't come in here. It says righteousness stands far away. Truth and justice are not permitted to enter into the public square. This is the day we're living in, if you think about it. Now, this is the craziness of our time. Tell me how just and righteous this is. Men pretend to be, a man pretends to be a woman and wins first place in the woman's competition. How is that just? How is that truth? I mean, where is justice in this? Men are now elected as women of the year. This is our day. This sounds like this would be in the day of Isaiah, where there's just no righteousness or truth anywhere. It says, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you try to do what's right, you're in trouble. If you try to do what's right, you're going to be oppressed and victimized and marginalized. You're going to lose your job. You're going to be treated as the enemy. This is what's going on in Isaiah's day. This was his condition. This is the condition of Israel. It's like there is no righteousness to be found anywhere. There was no man to set things right. Look at verse 15. The Lord saw it and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. There was none who did what was right. There was no one who did justice. Everyone, not just the majority, everyone turned aside. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone lived for themselves. Now take Christ out of the equation, and this is true with us. This is true with all of humanity. This is true of not just Isaiah's time, it's true of our time. It's true universally throughout history. There is none who does what is right. There is none who is righteous. No, not one. There is none to establish justice in the land. There is none to appease the wrath of God. There is none who does not turn away from what is evil. There was none to balance the scales of justice. None. Not your grandfather, not his father. None. Not you. Not me. The whole human race, there was none. There was no justice. There was no righteousness to be found. So what does God do? He sends his own man. Verse 16 says, then his own arm brought him salvation, and righteousness upheld him. Now listen to what it says that this man did. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He equipped himself for battle to fight evil, injustice, so that he might bring balance to the scales of justice. Verse 18, we see that he brings justice and judgment to those who remain in their sins. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. You see, Christ didn't come just to bring salvation to you. He came to bring judgment upon the rest of the world. Without Christ, there would not be a final day of reckoning. Without Christ, there would not be a court system that would deal with all the iniquities and sins. Our court system is flawed. It always has been. You have wicked people ruling over wicked people. What do you expect? And if there's not a great judge, and there could not have been a great judge, at least from within one of us, without Jesus coming to bring not just salvation, but judgment. And it is Jesus Christ who will judge the world. Every knee is going to bow to the man, Jesus Christ. But look at verse 19. Not only to bring judgment upon injustice, but to bring salvation to those like us who turn from their sins. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. You see, Christ alone, by his own perfect righteousness, has established justice. He alone is worthy to open the scrolls. Who is worthy to sit on the judgment seat? Who among us can say, hey, I can judge the world in righteousness and in truth? Who wants to stand in the place of the law and execute justice? Who here volunteers for that position? Are you worthy? He who is without sin, you cast the first stone. No, we will be judged ourselves. Who are we to judge others? Who are we to stand in judgment of others when we too need forgiveness? When we too need desperate forgiveness? But Christ, He doesn't need forgiveness. He is worthy. He's worthy to be judged. To be the judge of the world, He's worthy to be the king of the world. By His own righteousness, He will right every wrong. By this one man, Jesus Christ, I can assure you, justice will win. And by His own righteousness, He's able to forgive those who turn from their sins. By this one man, Jesus, He offers us a way of pardon. For those of us who repent and believe on Him, there is a way to be forgiven without justice being thrown out. He can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. You see, saint and sinner, we equally stand in need of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, I use the word imputed, and you need to know what that word means. There's two ways to look at the righteousness of Christ. You can look at it as infused. The Catholic Church talks about the infused righteousness of Christ. And think of infusion, something that comes from outside of you, entering into you, and becomes a part of you once it's infused inside of you. Then you have the imputed righteousness of Christ. It doesn't come into you. It stays externally outside of you. But is accounted or credited to your account. To understand the difference between imputed and infused, think about you being in great debt. You were born in debt because of Adam, but you've only made matters worse because of your poor spending habits. Every sin, you accumulate a greater debt. Every sin is a debt that you cannot pay because every sin deserves eternal wrath. And how can you pay for one sin? To pay for one sin, you have to be in hell forever. But then you have to pay for the next sin. So you can see that it's impossible for you to uncover and to undo your indebtedness. You're bankrupt. And there's no way out. You're in debtor's prison and you cannot get out. Now, one way of thinking about salvation is the infused righteousness of Christ. And I believe that takes place, but it's not what brings you justification. Infused righteousness is where Christ's righteousness comes inside of you. And that enables you to be a better person. But that does not undo your debt. It cannot undo your sins. Even if you could technically, even if it was hypothetically possible for you to live the rest of your days without sin, you're still in great trouble for all the sins you've already committed. But even as Christians, we accumulate enough sin every day to send us to hell. The arrogant thought that, hey, I've gone 5 minutes without sin is enough to send us to hell. He who says he is without sin is a liar. There's no time you cannot say that phrase, I'm without sin. We need not infused righteousness. We need what we call imputed righteousness. That is you being in great, great debt, you can't pay it off. And then some rich man says, listen, he goes to your creditor and says, put that on my tab. I will pay it. What did you do to earn it? What did you do to do anything to credit such a great transfer of wealth? You do nothing. This is the righteousness of Christ imputed, transferred over to your account by grace. It's a what the Puritans would call an alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's His righteousness being transferred over to you and your debt being transferred over to Him. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What you and I need to cover our hearts is a God who says, I'm not going to hold you accountable. That's what we need. That's the only thing that's going to save us. That is the only thing that will protect us. Not your feeble efforts. We need a Savior altogether who does it for us. Completely, entirely, without our help, without our assistance, without our input, without our counsel, without our advice, without our little good suggestions. We need someone who says, just be quiet, sit over there, I got this. And that's what we have in the righteousness of Christ. We need this if we're going to stand. You cannot stand in your own armor. You cannot fight in your own strength. You need an alien righteousness. Now that's answering question number one. Whose righteousness is this that we put on? Easily, it's the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, why do we need this so bad? Why is this such an important piece of the armor? A breastplate, cover the heart. Why do we need this? For several reasons. First of all, and I want to really try to focus in on you children who do not know the Lord. I want you to know you're in a battle and you don't have any protection right now. You're in your own sins and you have nothing to protect you from them. You have nothing to protect you from temptation and Satan's hateful attacks upon you. And even us Christians, we have put on this piece, but we have to keep, if you would, remembering how vital this piece is for our own safety. First of all, it protects us from our own sins. The devil is so good, he doesn't have to hit you from the outside. He can come within you and hit you from within. Think about the danger of just one single sin. Children, think about one single sin right now. One of your sins. Just pick out one. I know you have thousands to choose from. Just pick out one. I want you to know that single sin, that little slight disrespectful look that you gave to your mother, that alone will undo you. That alone will send you to hell forever. James 2 verse 10 says this, whoever keeps the whole law, as if that's possible, but hypothetically, he who keeps the whole law but fails in one point, you just make one simple mistake, that's all you've done, is one simple sin, it says, becomes guilty of it all. That's even true for us Christians. Slight ounce of pride ruins the record. How many stains does it take to ruin a perfect, spotless garment? How many stains does it take to ruin it? to spoil a perfect, spotless garment. Christ had to be perfect, right? He needed perfection. One little sin could have ruined the whole thing. He remained perfect, spotless. But your sin, your little sin, has ruined the record. And what is the payment for a single sin? The wages, the penalty, the payment for sin is death. You must die now. That single sin ruins everything. But you don't have a single sin to worry about. You have a whole life of sin. You've been sinning nonstop, constantly, perpetually. And you're still sinning right now as you sit here listening to this. You say, how am I sinning even today? Because God says to repent and you say no. God says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I don't think so. You've got a hard heart, you're stubborn, you're wicked, you'd rather live for yourself, and you say, hey, maybe that's tomorrow. You're accumulating more and more guilt and more wrath. You see, you need a covering, you need a breastplate to protect you from your sins. If you don't have a covering, your sins, every sin you've ever committed will be exposed for the world to see one day. One day, if you don't have this breastplate, one day, your children will see all your sins openly. Parents, think about that. Think about your children that you love seeing all your wickedness. Can you stand on that day? Children, I know your parents don't know half of what you've done, but they will know. Jesus put it this way. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. One day, your whole life will be naked and exposed before the world. Your whole sins will be broadcasted for everyone to see. Every little wicked thought. You know those little weird things you thought about? All that is going to be exposed for the world to see. And you're going to be so embarrassed, so full of shame. The thoughts that you had for the people that you love, you can't take those back. You can't recall those and say, I wish I didn't have those thoughts. Well, you have them. They're on your record. How are you going to cleanse your record? How are you going to cleanse the guilt? How are you going to get that off of your record? God remembers everything. You may have forgotten, but God's going to recall every single sin. Not only do you have that, you have your own miserable, guilty conscience. How do you stop feeling guilty? I once counseled someone who committed some awful, awful things. In fact, I can't tell you what he committed because, well, shameful. He says, I can't get rid of the guilt. I've tried to distract myself. I've tried to entertain myself. I try to dive into it even more. But it's there. Jeremiah 2 says this. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord. You say to yourself, and often you say this to yourself, I can't forgive myself. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Guilt weighs on you. It's a feeling of dirtiness, like you've been defiled. You've been ruined. There's a sense of internal shame that you have. The Bible says there's just no peace for you. There's no peace for the wicked. How are you going to cleanse yourself from this internal guilt? You know, one of the leading causes of depression, one of the leading causes, not a cause, it's, well, loneliness is part of it, but the one that gets treated the most with drugs is the feeling of guilt. You know how they treat this in the world? They blame your parents. They try to undo your guilt by saying you shouldn't feel guilty. That's a natural desire. Don't feel guilty there. The guilt comes from misplaced expectations. Your parents put this expectation upon you. They said, this is what a male looks like. This is what a female looks like. This is what good behavior looks like. And because you're not living up to their expectations, you got false guilt. Who are they to tell you how to live? That's how they're trying to fix this. But it's not your parents that have told you how to live. It's your conscience. It's God. He has written within your heart what's right. And you know what's wrong. And you know you violated it. It doesn't matter what your parents say or don't say. It doesn't matter what your therapist says. You know you're guilty. And who's going to save you from that? Who's going to remove the guilt from your life? Moreover, who's going to protect you from God Himself? Say, I can't forgive me. Well, don't worry. It's not you you have to be worried about. Isaiah put it this way, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. Say, I pray. He doesn't listen. Of course He doesn't listen to you. Why would He? You come in your own righteousness and it's filthy rags. You come in your own pride, in your own arrogance. You think He's going to listen? Why would He? His sins, your sins have separated you from Him. Think about this, why you need this blessed plate of righteousness. The Bible says the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and in the clouds and the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heart of His anger or the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken in pieces by Him. One day you're going to face this God and you don't have any armor on. You have no protection. And you'll be utterly undone before the God of this world. One of Jonathan Edwards' favorite, most popular sermon is Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And he says in that sermon, nothing prevents God from casting you into hell this very moment. You don't have to wait for the day of judgment to go to hell. You could be thrown into hell before the service is over. Do you have the strength to prevent God from unleashing His anger upon you? Jonathan Edwards says, we find it easy to tread on and crush a worm that we see crawling on the earth. So 'tis easy for us to cut or single a slender thread that anything hangs by. Thus it is easy for God when He pleases to cast His enemies down into hell. What are we that we would think to stand before Him, or whose rebuke the earth trembles and before whom the rocks are thrown down? You say justice doesn't object. Justice is on God's side, and justice says to you, guilty, guilty. The reason you're not already suffering in hell is not because God is not already angry with you. You are among the children of wrath. Jonathan Edwards says, so that it is not because God is unmindful of your wickedness The wrath of God burns against you. Your damnation doesn't slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive you. The flames do now rage and glow. So that it is thus you are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. You deserve the fiery pit, he goes on to say, and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is great towards those of you who are actually suffering the execution of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. Did you hear that? Those who are already in hell, God's anger is upon them. In the same degree God's anger is upon those who are in hell, his anger is upon you. And you have done nothing in the least to appease or to abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold you up one moment. The devil is waiting for you. Hell is grappling for you. The flames gather and flash about you. And would love to lay hold on you and swallow you up. The fire is pent up in your own heart, struggling to break out, and you have no interest in any mediator. There is no means within reach that can be of any security to you. And all the while, Jesus Christ says, come to me and I'll give you a breastplate. I'll give you a covering. I'll give you a righteousness that will save your soul. And you continue to say no to it. In short, you have no refuge, nothing to take hold of, Jonathan Edwards says. All that preserves you this moment is the forbearance of an angry God. I need this breastplate. You need it. You see, we need it even as Christians. It's still our only plea. There, for about 3 years after the Lord converted me, I struggled with assurance. I didn't know if I had faith or not, and I struggled and struggled. I finally come to the conclusion that if the Lord said on that great day, depart from me, I never knew you. If he said those awful, dreadful words, my response would be this. Lord, I know I deserve hell. And I have no plea. But you have a man who died and rose again. You have a man who's perfect in righteousness, and that's all I have. And I would find that man, and I'd cling to his toe and say, you have to break your word. You have to unfulfill your promise to me, because that's all I have. And that's when I realized, that's all I need. You see, even as Christians, we're being attacked on a regular basis by Satan himself. And he's accusing us daily. Revelation 12 says that he's the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us. He wants to take us to court. And he wants to say, you're guilty, you're guilty. And when he takes that and says, you're guilty, we know it's true. We know it's true. We know there's enough sin in our lives every day to send us to hell, and Satan reminds us of it every time. You know what it's like when you sin, you do something, and you have an angry thought, or you have some type of wicked imagination, or you're tempted and you fall into it, and then afterwards you go, man, who am I? I'm just like, you fall into this despair and hopelessness, and I'll never become like Christ, and I'm defeated, and it almost makes you not want to pray because you're afraid to pray, because you're not worthy to pray, and you shouldn't pray because you're just full of guilt, full of shame, full of wickedness, and you just can't pray to God because God is holy. And there's Satan going, you can't pray, you can't pray, you can't pray, you're wicked. He's accusing you. You need this breastplate. And in those dark moments when you know you're full of sin, you need to say back to Satan, No, 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 Satan. I have access to the Father. Not in my own righteousness. I stand not with that. I stand with a righteousness that's not my own. And now there is now, and there will never be any more condemnation for me. Romans 8:34, who is there to condemn us? Is it Satan? Is it our conscience? Is it us? Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus. Now, he's the only one who's the judge. He's the only one who's righteous and worthy to judge us. And he has forgiven us. He who died, more than that, who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us as the devil is accusing us, saying guilty, wicked, worthless, defiled, sinner. There's Jesus going to the Father. But my righteousness covers that. Now that's the only peace we have. We never graduate from this. I don't care how seasoned of a saint we are and how many good works we've accumulated and how far we are in the process of sanctification. We may be touching glory itself in our own holiness, but nevertheless, we never get beyond needing the imputed perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's going to be all we have to boast on that great day. You see, it's his righteousness that protects us from our sins. You would think, well, if I have this past that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, then why not sin that grace may abound? I can just do what I want to. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, when you fall into sin, the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that will get you out of it. If it's about, hey, I can do it on my own, then when you realize and you come to those moments, I can't do it on my own, that you'll go into despair and hopelessness. The only thing that will revive you and give you liberty and freedom is knowing that you've already got an A+. You've already been given 100%. You already are righteous in Christ. You see, that gets you out of the despair. It gets you out of this idea that I have to clean myself up first. Right now, some of you, you're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, but you may not need to be taking the Lord's Supper because you've been living in some unrepentant sin. But listen, right now, you could take the Lord's Supper by cleaning your conscience because there is an advocate who takes your place. He who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just because of this man, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of every unrighteous thing you have done. And you can come before God and take communion with the saints and be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and fellowship with God himself because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the breastplate. Now we are wearing it, but we need to remember that we're wearing it. We need to, having put it on, we need to realize it is on. And out of his righteousness, we go to war. We fight. We battle. Lastly, for you who do not know God, don't try to run from that guilty conscience by ignoring it. If you're convicted for your sins and you feel convicted and you feel guilty, get it right before Satan comes and distracts you.